also bring greetings to you this afternoon. It's obvious in a time like this that we were not the only ones that knew Daniel. Appreciate all of you coming out today and sharing this day here with us, showing your respect, honor to a brother that has passed away, and very special also to have some of Daniel's family here. And thank you so much for the words you shared, and the things you have been sharing with us in the last few days have been very good, and details that we may otherwise not have known, things that Daniel very rarely talked about. It's been a blessing to meet you again and get to know you better, and hope to do more of that in the future. Brother Darren reminded me that Daniel was probably one of the first people that joined the church here about 18 years ago. I know many of you have not known him that long, but he's been a faithful brother here for many years. It's also a blessing to have Darren and Mary here today, and first contact that Daniel had with the church was through them, inviting him into their home and spending a lot of time with him and making him feel welcome and helping him after 30 plus years of being disconnected from a church, helping him learn how to walk in brotherhood and relate to other believers in the same fellowship, same body. Something that's not easy for any of us, but if you've been alone for so long, you've stood on your own, stood your ground, sometimes it's difficult to learn to walk with others, and Daniel has become a beautiful example of that over the years. We're grateful for that. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'm going to read about some things that I trust, I hope that Daniel is now experiencing and seeing in reality. This is John, the Apostle John, starting in chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, who hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, within the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I went up and shook his hand and said, "Good to see you." No. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore." Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. You know, one of the things that I love about the book of Revelations, even though there's many things in here that I don't understand, one of the things that I love about the book of Revelation is the glimpse that it gives us. The foretaste and the glimpse that it gives. In fact, it says that John says later on that he saw heaven opened. And he got a glimpse into these glories that we're still waiting for. We're still anticipating. We're still longing for. We believe Daniel. We trust. We believe that Daniel has entered into those realities. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Just a few more scriptures down further in the book of Revelation as well. Revelations 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof.'" And I don't know what John was expecting to see when he turned around, but listen to the description. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. Here's a Lion that has prevailed. It speaks of strength, of power. And John, as he turns around to look, what does he see? He doesn't see maybe what he was expecting to see. He sees a lamb, a vulnerable lamb that was slain, that was bleeding. How can a lamb prevail to open the seals of the book? Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down. You see the same response. As you see in John earlier, one glimpse of his glorious face. And he fell down as dead. Now you see these elders. They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of oars, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." In 19 verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Yes, there was a healthy fear, I believe, that came over John and over these elders and these other people that saw these things. There was a reverential fear that caused them to fall down before him and worship him. But it says for the others that were not ready to meet him, they fled away. They drew back, they fled away at his presence in terror, in uncontrolled terror. It says that the Jews, though they rejected him, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to those who received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God. But it says he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. It says someday they're going to see him and they're going to mourn. They're going to weep in grief that the very one that came to save them, they rejected. Every eye will see him. Go back in the beginning of Revelations, we see that John is writing to the churches in Asia, and he says, "Grace be unto you and peace." And that's not such a marvelous thing until you see who he's sending it from or who is extending this to them. He says, "From him," which is a present reality and was a reality that always has been there, no beginning, God, no beginning, from eternity past, and which is to come. He has promised that he will return. He says, "Grace and peace to you from him." He goes on to say that Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, this supreme being, this glorious being, this being that I believe John was even struggling to describe. He would just say there was a being like unto the Son of Man, and he would give all these wonderful descriptions of this being that he saw. And now he's saying that this person, this being up there, that always was, and is, and always will be, he says that he's loved us, and he's washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us when we were far away from him. He loved us, not when we were lovable. He loved us in our need, in our sin. He called us. In that condition, and he washed us from our sins in his own blood on the tree. You know, like I said before, there's many things that Daniel, about his past, many details Daniel's past that he hardly ever talked about. But there's one thing that happened in Daniel's past that he loved to talk about, and that he would share every time he had an opportunity. And that was back in around 1955, when he was excommunicated from the church that he was a part of, that he grew up in, and he began to wander around the face of the earth, looking for answers, looking for something to satisfy the questions and the confusion and the doubts and the concerns that he had. And it took him all the way down to Tennessee, meeting with some people down there, and he was looking for, you know, the right church. He was looking for a group of people that had the answers, that were something that he could connect with and be a part of. And it took him all the way down there, and it seemed like he wasn't finding what he was looking for. And so one day he decided that in a state of desperation, he decided to go back with his Bible, with himself, and go back into a cabin out in the woods, and stay there until he finds the answer. And so he did that, and he was back there, I understand, a few days by himself, seeking God. And finally, a dear brother that he knew went to hunt him up and to see where he is. And so he came back there, and God had laid a burden on this brother's heart for Daniel. And he went back, and he found him there. And he had a piece of paper, a very simple message for Daniel. He had a piece of paper, a white piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, there's a black blotch. And he said, Daniel, he said, that's your heart. That's what your heart looks like. And somehow, God used that to open Daniel's eyes to something that he had never seen before. And that was the condition of his own heart for God. And he saw that there was a problem of sin in his heart. And I don't know what all transpired between that little piece of paper and Daniel and God. But when Daniel left that place, he was never the same again. He met someone who was the answer. He didn't find a answer, he found the answer. And he found a solution for the problem of sin in his life. And it became a lot simpler after that. Not all his questions were answered. You know, he still wrestled with church things and who's right and who's wrong. But there was something that was settled in Daniel's heart on that day. And that was the problem of sin in the heart of man. And he met a person who he fell in love with. And I think, as we've heard already, different times, that till the day that he died, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was this man? What happened in that little cabin? What took place? It says, Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him that loved you and me and washed us from our sins in his own blood on the tree. What about you? Are you washed in that blood? And not only does it say that he washed us in his own blood, but he has made us kings and priests unto God. He has brought us into a position and to a place of being kings and priests unto God. In Galatians 20, verse 20, it says it so well. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of him who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, it's like I'm still in the flesh. I still walk around in this body, but it's no longer me that's living. It's something, someone that came and is living in me. Christ living in me. Christ, the hope of glory, living in this temple. That God that we were reading about, the glimpses that we were seeing of this supreme being of the universe that always was and is a present reality and always will be. That God that created us is dwelling in this temple. How can that be? How can that be? Because there was a man that was worthy to open the seals. There's a man that left all the glory and the splendor of heaven and came down upon this earth as a baby in a manger and lived amongst us and began to speak and to preach of a kingdom that we can be a part of. And he came to the Jews, and he came as their savior, and they rejected him in the beginning, and he turned to the Gentiles, and he opened up to mankind an opportunity and a way to have a problem of sin cleansed, that all the blood of bulls and goats of all those years and all those sacrifices could not remove. Let's turn to John chapter 3. There was a man, he was a Pharisee, he was a religious man, a Jew, but of the elite. He was of the spiritual, of the Jews. A man that loved the scripture, loved the word of God, and he was a good man. He did many good and right things as a Pharisee, I'm sure, and a faithful man, it seems like, would attend the synagogue faithfully, Sabbath after Sabbath, maybe read the scriptures, but it seems like there was something missing in his life, and something that drove him to do some things that were not very normal for Pharisees to do, which was come to Jesus by night. And he comes seeking out Jesus with some questions. Something that's bothering him, something that's on his heart. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he was watching Jesus. He was observing his life. He was seeing that there's something different about this man. I mean, there's something unique about him, and it drove him to ask those kind of questions. You know, and Jesus turns around and he says to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God, much less enter it. He can't even see the kingdom of God. And this was a new concept for Nicodemus, this idea of being born the second time. I mean, it was like, he was, of course, thinking in the natural. How can a man, when he is old, be born again and go back into his mother's womb and be born? You know, he was completely on the wrong track. And Jesus, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And Nicodemus, you are born of the flesh. We are all born of the flesh. We have all been born once. If you're here, if you're alive today, you've been born of the flesh. And that's all you are, is the flesh. There has to be something more that takes place for you to be able to see and to enter the kingdom of God. There has to be a second birth. And remember, we're not talking about a murderer. We're not talking about Hitler. We're not talking about a lawbreaker here. We're talking about a good, faithful Sabbath goer who, I believe, had a desire to serve God and wanted to do what is right and was doing the best that he knew how to do. And living the best that he could and knew how. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're born in the flesh. You're born only once. You need to be born the second time. There has to be a spiritual birth and transformation that happens in your life before you can even see the kingdom of God or enter it. Don't marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This is not something Nicodemus said you can just get a hold of physically and figure out. This is something spiritual. This is something that happens in a spiritual sense. And you need to get your mind from thinking in the natural, and you need to see this, that this is a spiritual transformation that takes place. It's not as simple as just joining a church or doing a few things that would seem to be good and right things to do. It's not that simple. It's not what it's about, even though those may be good things to do and things that Christians do. But this is not something physical. This is something spiritual that must transpire, must take place in your heart, in your life. Nicodemus, he's listening to this, he's hearing Jesus say this, and he just says, how can these things be? How can this be? I believe he was hearing strange things. Things that were new. Things that he never considered or understood before. And Jesus turns around and says, are you a master of Israel? And you can't see these things? Are you a teacher? Are you teaching others? Do you have the scriptures? And you don't understand these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. For if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now he's on familiar ground. Moses, yes, lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Yeah, familiar stories. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Remember Moses in the wilderness? The children of Israel had sinned, and God sent these servants into the camp. These poisonous snakes, and all of a sudden, the camp was full of these poisonous snakes crawling around and biting people, and people were dying. There was a cry of death through the whole camp, and children, adults, everyone was getting bitten. And when they were bitten, it was one sure thing: they were going to die. It was only a matter of time, and this was spreading fear and confusion through the camp, and many were being bitten by this snake. And God says to Moses, take a brazen snake and hang it up on a pole and go through the camp and let everyone know that what they need to do is they need to look on that snake that is hanging on the tree. And I don't believe that was just a casual glance. I believe that the significance of that looking was that these people were dying. And this was their last resort. Maybe they had tried home remedies and patching things up and band-aids. And I'm sure they must have been trying those things. And they weren't working. Nothing was working. Nothing that they were able to come up with worked. Now, it makes me think of Daniel for years. You know, just trying this and trying this, and maybe this group in Tennessee has the answers for him, or maybe it's in this church over here, or maybe if I do this, and finally coming to the place of desperation and then looking, and everything changed with that look, because it was more than just a casual glance. It was taking in a desperate state of all my resources are gone, and looking with the gaze of a heart on something that, and that's what happened as these people, you know, they were dying, and Moses and the people were running through the camp and saying, come out and look at this snake. And I don't know, I'm sure there was probably people that were saying, how can these things be? How can this be true? How can it be that if a simple look is going to save me from this? I mean, come on. I think my mother has some answers. I'm going to use, you know, the remnant that she has, and that's worked for her for years. And don't bother me with this story of a snake hanging on a tree. That's foolishness. And I'm sure there was probably people that died because they did not accept and believe that word. But there were others that heard that word, and there was something in them that rose up and motivated them to maybe hobble by that time out to the door of the tent and look at that serpent that was hanging on the tree. And as they gazed on that serpent, they realized that there's something changing. Something happened. And all of a sudden, that leg that was twice the size, and the heart that was beginning to fail, began new life began to spring in, and they said, I'm healed. And I don't know, I'm surmising here a little bit, but I expect all through that camp there were some very excited people. All because they turned and they looked. And now Jesus is here in Nicodemus, and he's saying, Nicodemus, you've tried all those remedies. You've tried all those things. You've tried the synagogue. You've tried all those things all your life, but there's something missing in your life still today. And you need to remember Moses. Remember that serpent hanging on the tree. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Is that all? Is it that simple? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his one and only Son, that whosoever, remember, we said earlier that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the sons of God. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're ready to throw away your home remedies. You're ready to throw away all those things that you've been trusting in and believing in and hanging on to, all those sins of the flesh and your youth and passions and the gods of your life, and throw it away and turn around and look and believe. You know, Paul said that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is... Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? The power of God unto salvation. Every time, to him that believes, you know, it never fails. It passes the test. You can put it to the test every time. He's not embarrassed with it. You know, Paul was making some bold statements. He was saying some boastful things about Christ, what Jesus can do. He was going around making some great claims for the gospel. And he said, I've never been embarrassed. I've never been ashamed of this. Every time, it's the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes. Now, sometimes we make great claims. We might say some things about something or a product or something, and it fails us, and we're embarrassed, and it doesn't stand up to what we claimed it could do. Well, that's not how it was for Christ and Paul. Paul said that he's not ashamed of the gospel. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. This is the condemnation. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. But this is the condemnation here today, that men love darkness rather than light. They will not come to the light, because their deeds are evil. Well, I want to welcome you, and I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you don't know, you can't relate to what Daniel found in that little cabin many, many years ago. It's for you too. It's for you. You can go to the same place and come away in the same way. I mean, not physically the same place, but you can go to that same place that Daniel had to go to, and you can walk away with the same answer, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I just wanted to say a few more words. I know some has been shared already, but Alvin made the comment about Daniel's legacy, and I guess I've been pondering that, I know he also said that Daniel didn't leave anything here, and I'm sure he would agree, and the rest of us that know Daniel would agree, that in many ways, in a spiritual sense, he did. He left us as a church, he left us as friends and family with some wonderful things, and I just want to comment on a few of them. Some were mentioned already, but Daniel, and I'll say this first, I know that it's no one's desire here today to lift up our brother in any way that's not honoring and glorifying to God, and Daniel would be the first one to be vehement about that. It's not in anything that he has done, but it's that grace of Christ that began to work in his life and heart. I think that we want to magnify and rejoice in and learn from. And allow God to work in our own lives. Daniel had many regrets, made mistakes. He talked at times about the neglect to his family. And when he was running over all over the globe and leaving his family behind and not supporting them. And he talked about those things with a grief and a regret and remorse. He made mistakes, and but he was a brother that loved God. And I think of Daniel as a thankful brother. And I just want to share one example of that. We went to, this goes back a year or two now, where he was in the hospital for a few days, and that's very much out of his comfort zone to be in a hospital and be vulnerable in that way. And as you can imagine, an older brother, he didn't like to be there. But we went to visit him as a family, and you know how it is when older people, they get to a certain age, and you're in a hospital, and everything is confusion and not like it is at home, and you hardly know what's going on, and it's just, you just walk in there sometime and listen to the conversations and what the people are saying, and you get the feeling that they just don't really appreciate being here. And so we were looking forward to meeting Daniel and try to be a blessing to him, and wondering how he's doing, you know, with all of that. And he had some noisy neighbors real close that were voicing their displeasure with life and with the food and everything that's going on in the hospital. And so we walked in there, and Daniel, how's it going? And one of the first things out of his mouth, he said, "It is such a blessing." He said, "They're taking so good care of me here." And yeah, I mean, certainly the rest of our visit was more about Daniel ministering to us and us to him. But just on the way home, I commented to my children. I said, you know, that is a good lesson in thankfulness, isn't it? All the things that he could have said and felt, and, you know, he was so appreciative of how well the nurses were taking care of him. And his theme was Christ and him crucified. And I'm sure it still is. We say it was, but it still is. Christ and him crucified. And maybe he sees him now in a way that none of us have the opportunity yet to do. But I don't doubt that Daniel is still, you know, sort of centered on that. Christ, because the theme of heaven is Christ. You know, even the theme of salvation is Christ. It's not so much about us having a pass into heaven as it is about Christ and a kingdom and a king. And that was his theme, and I can learn much from that. In praying that God would give me more of a vision and a glimpse of that. You know, Daniel would speak about that sometimes in a way that left me wondering if he's seeing something that I haven't quite seen yet. So also I wanted to comment on that he loved the brothers. Love the brothers. I remember so many times on if he had the opportunity to share here on a Sunday morning, he would hobble up here with his cane, and he would turn around, and the first thing he would say was, "My beloved, my beloved," or "My beloved brothers." And he would have a word of exhortation. But he loved the church and he loved the brothers. And he loved the oneness and the unity of the body. There's something that would grieve him if there was a division in the body. But he didn't have that for the earlier part of his Christian life. He was by himself. And also, I found Daniel to be very honest and frank. And I can learn much from that. I remember at times on a Saturday, you know, I would take him shopping or something, and I'm in a hurry, you know, I want to get home to my family, and maybe taking the corners a little too fast sometimes, you know, in my driving. And he was very blunt about that. He said, "Jonathan," he said, "you drive too fast." And I'm driving him, by the way, and doing him a favor and driving him. "Jonathan, you drive too fast." He didn't keep it with that. At the next few brothers' meetings, he brought it up one time in front of all the brothers, and he said, "You drive too fast." But just his frankness, his openness, his honesty with himself, his own needs, and being willing to rebuke a brother if he needed it, things that I learned to appreciate, love about Daniel. And I just want to say, in closing here, that, you know, he's left us, he's gone, but he's left some things behind. And I want to encourage myself and us to not miss that, but to pick up what he dropped, what he handed to us, and to continue to run with it. Continue to make those things the themes of our life, and the things that, you know, we're all going to leave something behind when we leave. We're all leaving something of memory, of impact, of influence behind. And what do we want those things to be? It's a good day, I think, to ponder that, to ask ourselves those questions. What is the legacy that we're leaving behind? And what eternal value and quality does it have? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we can share together. So many memories, Lord, and it's so good to have the rest and the confidence and the assurance that our brother is in a better place and has a new body, and that maybe someday we will see him again and be able to rejoice with him again. We commit the rest of this day to you. Pray that we could benefit from the time that we spend together. In Jesus' name, amen.